Well, we're going to take just a couple of moments and we're going to review, believe it or not, this is part 9 of our series, Armed and Dangerous. I hope you're getting something out of this. I know I'm getting a lot out of it, studying and preparing and getting the material together. But we're going to take just a few moments to talk about some things that we talked about the last time we were together, 2 weeks ago. Here's the first thing. And again, if you miss anything, don't worry about it. All of the notes, all of my notes are online, so you can access them all there. If you do want to write some things down, you might want to just jot some thoughts down, because we're going to talk about some really, really powerful things here in just a few moments. But here's a good truth to start out with, and that is this. And my clicker is not working, David. Yeah, that didn't work either. So I might need you to click me through it, Dave. All right, so here's the first thing that we want to get at, and this is hugely important, and that's this. God has not left us naked before the enemy. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that we're not before our enemy and ashamed and naked? We're here, and God has equipped us. And so God has given us spiritual weaponry that has the ability to counterattack and defeat any scheme that the devil would try and use against us. There is nothing that he can pull that you cannot overcome. That's exciting to me. You know, I love the scripture, and I believe it's in Hebrews chapter 10 that says that God will not allow you to be tempted above what you are able to overcome. You people twist that scripture to say, well, you know, God won't give you more than you can handle. That's not what that verse is saying. God will not. He absolutely will not allow the enemy to bring something into your life that you are not able to overcome. So the good news is, if we will find out what the Bible says and we will do what the Bible says, we can win every single time. All right? So let's look at our scriptures in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and 14. The scripture says this, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all," finish it with me, "stand." All right? So the whole goal of all of this is so that we can stand in faith on God's word. "Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness." So we talked last time we were together, a couple of weeks ago, started talking about the having your loins girt about with truth, or as if you'll remember, The soldier's armor there that he wore, that loin belt that was the foundation of all of the other armor. And so we began to talk about that just a little bit and the importance of it. You know, it might seem to be an insignificant thing to us because it's kind of hidden. It's kind of underneath all the other pieces. But here's the truth of the matter is, if you don't have that on, all of the other falls off. In other words, not only would his britches fall down, but, you know, he would lose everything else. And so we began to establish that truly what Paul is telling us in this is that the loin belt of truth is the written word of God. So without the written word, all of the armor will not work for you. And so you have to understand that. When you and I ignore the word of God and cease to apply it in our lives on a daily basis, we have willfully chosen to let our entire spiritual life come apart at the seams. And I am amazed, and I don't say this in a hard, judgmental way at all. I feel compassion for folks, but Christians who do not have a regular relationship with the written Word of God, who don't spend time in it, who don't find out for themselves what the Bible says, and they, you know, of course, you can't live out what you don't know. And then there's always a few, you know, who do know some things and just don't live it out. Your life will come apart at the seams. That's what you need to understand. And so the Bible, the Word of God, must be the final say-so, the governor, the ruler of our lives. Everything in our lives must be regulated by the Word of God. And so we've got to be mindful of that. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work." So the Word is what is going to equip us. The Word is what is going to be posturing us so that we can be complete and we're able to fulfill and do everything that God's called us to do. So for the believer that neglects the Word of God, it's only a matter of time before they feel very condemned in every area of their lives. If you, I can say this to you, and listen, I include myself with this. If you ever start feeling condemnation come upon you, I can tell you why. And the main reason is because you've detached yourself from what the Word says. Let me show you. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, Paul wrote this. He said, in fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Now look at this. Anyone who lives on milk, not the solid food of the Word of God, is still an infant. And here's where that condemnation comes in, because you're not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. And it's teaching about who you are and you are the righteousness of God that will fend off that feeling or that overwhelming condemnation. Let me ask you a question. Do you need some peace in your life? Okay, well, the Scripture says, let the Word dwell in your heart richly and peace will come. Let me show you. Verse 15 of Colossians chapter 3. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. So how do I let the peace of God rule in my heart? Well, I let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly. When I let the Word of Christ dwell in me richly in all wisdom, then the peace of God will rule in my heart. And then he goes on to say, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let me ask you another question. Anybody in here want strong faith? Okay? Well, if you want strong faith, then guess what you got to do? You got to get in the Word on a daily basis. You know what Romans 10:17 says? It says, how does faith come? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It amazes me the number, I mean, I heard a song about this the other day. You know, people praying and asking God to give them faith. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, He's already deposited faith down on the inside of you. He's given to every single believer a measure of faith. And actually, the Scripture says the measure of faith. But it's up to us to develop it and to feed it. We have to grow it and develop it. So praying and asking God to give you more faith really isn't going to do you any good. He gave you a Bible to help you get faith, all right? So if you do not have the loin belt of truth positioned in your life, you'll not be able to walk in the other pieces of weaponry God has given you. So I wanted to review that, touch on that, so you fully understand that it's imperative that we put on that loin belt of truth. Now, before we go any further in studying the armor, I want to show you a couple of things in the way that the armor is laid out. In as we looked a couple of weeks ago, there are actually seven pieces of armor. Isn't that kind of cool? God's number is seven, so there are seven pieces of armor. So there are three defensive weapons, and here they are. You've got the breastplate, you've got the shield, and you've got the helmet. So those three defensive pieces, okay? Now, there are also those three weapons protect you and give you confidence and assurance so you can move forward in your spiritual growth. So the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, and the helmet of salvation are what protect you and give you confidence. So when you put on those pieces, you're going to have confidence and it's going to allow you to move forward in your spiritual growth. There are three offensive weapons. The first one are the shoes. Have your feet shod. Put shoes on. Shoes of the gospel. Okay, the Scripture says. Then there is the sword of the Spirit. You know what the sword of the Spirit is, and we'll talk about that. And then you remember a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about the armor, because Paul said put on the whole armor, there was a piece there that he didn't actually mention by name, but it was a standard piece of the Romans soldier's armor, and that was the lance. You remember that lance that he carried? Kind of looked like a spear. And so that's included. Those are offensive weapons that the soldier would carry. So what are these weapons for? These weapons enable you to enforce and demonstrate Satan's already secured defeat. Who secured his defeat? Huh? Everybody's like, Jesus. Say it. You can say it loud. What's his name? There you go. His name is Jesus. And we always, again, I cannot emphasize this enough, you've got to always approach not only the armor of God, but the subject of spiritual warfare not from a place of trying to get the victory, but from a place that Jesus has already won the victory. And like this says, that our job is just to enforce that defeat. That's what our position is. Okay, so there is one other weapon that is, or part of the armor that's not included, and that's a neutral piece, and that's what we just talked about, and that is the loin belt, which is representative of the Word of God. It's the central piece of armor that holds it all together. So can you imagine a Roman soldier going out and not having on his belt that holds everything together? I mean, he's having to go out on the battlefield trying to hold his shield on, trying to carry his sword, and none of it's working. Well, that's exactly the way we look when we try and go to war against the enemy without a foundation of the Word of God holding it all together. So I want to take some time tonight, and I want to cover the next piece of armor, and that is this guy right here, the helmet of salvation. Now, this is a picture of what a Roman helmet looked like. I told David, I said this, every time I see this picture, it reminds me of that little Martian guy on the Bugs Bunny cartoons. It just does, because that's what he wore, if you'll remember. And so let me tell you a little bit about this helmet. Purposefully, this helmet was the most ornate and beautiful piece of armor that the Roman soldier wore. This one doesn't have it so much, but a lot of times it would have etchings on it. You know, they were very artistic. And I guess, you know, depending on the rank of the soldier, the more decorative it was. And it was very ornate, very intricate. It was very heavy, if you remember. It was solid metal. One thing that I do want to point out to you is the two pieces that came down. These were designed to protect the jaw. Now, the thing that you need to understand is this piece of armor was designed to protect the head against a solid blow from an axe. So it was very heavy, very thick. They would put, of course, they didn't have foam rubber back then, but they would put whatever they could in the top of it to provide some kind of cushion simply because of the weight of it that would rest upon their hood, on their head. Now, if you'll notice, what's on top there is this very brightly colored plume. And there were a couple of different things that would be used. They would use feathers. Is she helping me preach? Say amen. But if you'll, they would either take, this would be horsehair up here that they would color and then put on there, or it could they could put feathers on there. But the whole thing was, the main thing that they were trying to do, and this might kind of strike you as odd, but was to get noticed. They wanted the attention on them. Now, somebody might say, well, that sounds weird, but it really was. It was because the more decorative they could make it, the more attention that they were going to get. And so, you know, it strikes me as interesting as to why the Holy Spirit would take this piece of armor and knowing how beautifully decorated it was and tell us that this needs to be included in our armor. So why would the Holy Spirit have Paul talk about that? Well, here's why. Because your salvation, remember this is the helmet of salvation, your salvation is the most gorgeous, intricate, elaborate, and ornate gift God could ever give you. And, you know, if you really understand that, that really your salvation is the key to it all, okay? And so you have to put that on. Now, when a person is confident of your salvation. Now, I'm not talking about just being saved. I'm talking about finding out who you are in Christ, all of those truths. When a person is confident of his salvation and when he's walking in the powerful reality of all that salvation means for him, guess what? You are noticeable. Not only in the natural realm, but in the spirit realm as well. Okay? So what you have to imagine is when you put on that helmet of salvation, and you begin to find out who you are in Christ, what Jesus has accomplished for you, the things that you are in Him. And when we get those truths down on the inside of us, there's a confidence and an assurance that you begin to carry yourself in. And you need to know that you, in the Spirit, are getting some attention. Because if there's anything that the enemy doesn't want you to know is who you are in Christ, what all Jesus bought and paid for you at the cross, all of those things that belong to you as a Christian, he does not want you to know those things. And so you become noticeable. If you don't walk in your salvation and all that your salvation entails, you may feel the brunt of the enemy's battle axe coming at you to attack your mind. Think about this. Their enemies carried an axe. I'm not talking about just like a little campfire hatchet. I'm talking about a full-blown axe. That helmet was designed to protect that soldier from an axe blow to the head. Guess what an axe blow to the head could do to you? It could take your head off, okay? So, you know, one of the things that you have to understand is this helmet of salvation and understanding everything that Jesus bought and paid for you in your salvation is what protects you from losing your mind. Think about that, okay? Because that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to, you remember, where is the battlefield that all that we're talking about takes place in? In your mind. So the enemy wants you to lose your mind. So that's what he's endeavoring to do. To face the adversary without your helmet of salvation is the equivalent of spiritual suicide. And there are Christians who do it all the time. And they can't understand why they're literally, you know, getting their brains beat out. Because they're not putting on the helmet of salvation. Either they don't know who they are in Christ, they don't know what Jesus has bought and paid for, or they just aren't walking in it. They just don't maybe see the importance or whatever it is. But I'm telling you, it is very, very important. Never forget, the devil is really coming to attack your mind. Because if he can bring destruction here, it's really no effort on his part to bring destruction to the rest of your life. Okay, that's hugely important. So, we must learn about our salvation and find out all that it includes. So what all does that include? Well, we got to spend time studying what the Bible has to say about who we are in Christ. I've talked about that some already. Who you are, that you are the righteousness of God in Christ, that you are God's masterpiece. You need to know all of those things. And, you know, I know this is elementary, and those of us who have been in this for a while, we've heard this before, but it doesn't ever hurt to hear it again. By the way, Romans 10:17 does not say faith comes by having heard. It comes by hearing and hearing, meaning in the continual sense. Because we have a tendency to forget stuff and let stuff slip. So when we understand who we are in Christ and we begin to get those truths down on the inside of us, you remember Brother Hagin had the book, the mini book, In Him Realities, where you go through the New Testament, particularly the epistles, and find all the scriptures where it says, in Him you are, in Him you have, and all those types of things. Listen, we never get too far along spiritually where we don't need to go and refresh ourselves on that. So we got to spend some time studying what the Bible has to say about healing. Healing. I never will mind praying for someone to receive their healing. Never will mind that. However, there's going to come a point in your life where you need to know how to receive healing on your own. You need to know what does the Word say about your healing and that Jesus bought and paid for your healing and it came with the package of your salvation. You need to understand that. The next thing is we need to spend time studying what the Bible has to say about deliverance from evil powers. In other words, there are just some things in our lives that we don't have to tolerate, that we have been set free from those things. The Bible says that Jesus translated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, of God's dear Son. So there, you and I do not have to put up with some things that the enemy wants us to have to live with. Can I get an amen? We got to spend time studying what the Bible has to say about our redemption and its beneficial consequences in our lives. You know, we already talked about it. God's plan is for you to live in peace. You don't have to live stressful. Filled. You don't have to live a worry-filled life. You can live in peace. You can have joy. You can have confidence. You can know all these things that belong to us in Christ. So we have to have these things in our lives. Now, I know I've covered this already, but I want to go back because I'm going to go somewhere with this so we can understand these things. You remember we talked about the three words, the wiles of the enemy, Okay? We talked about the devices of the enemy and deception. You remember wiles? The definition that I gave you of wiles comes from that Greek word methodos, and it means a road. So what you need to understand is that the enemy is always trying to access a road into your life. And there's usually only one way that he's trying to access that. Anybody remember what that is? It's right here, in your thinking, okay? So the enemy is wanting to get in to your thinking. The next word that the Bible talks about is, Paul told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we shouldn't be ignorant of Satan's devices. You need to understand, he's got some devices. So what does that mean? Devices comes from the Greek word noemata, and it means this. It's mind games that he's trying to play with us. It's mind games. And I, you know, listen, I really think that we underestimate the effect that he tries to play in our thinking. And I think we underestimate the power of what God has enabled us to do in our thinking. We don't fully understand that. And so again, because of that ignorance, the enemy is able to play mind games with us and keep us in a place that brings us to the next step, and that's deception. Deception. Deception is where you simply begin to believe something that is not true. Okay? And I've got news for you. We all believe stuff that is not true. Okay? Somebody says, I don't. I believe every... No. We all believe stuff about ourselves that is not true. We believe stuff about what we're able to do that is not true. I mean, we've all had things put into our thinking throughout our lives that is not true. And that is what brings us to a place of deception. I'll firmly believe this. There is no excuse for bad behavior, but there's always a reason. And I believe the reason for bad behavior in all of our lives, and I don't mean necessarily going out and robbing a bank or anything like that, but we all have behaviors that we would like to see changed in our lives, but it all can be traced back to some lie that we have believed. Something that we have believed in our lives, that bad behavior, it can be traced back to the root of that. So what the enemy is trying to do is bring that deception into our lives. Now, what's interesting about the word deception, it's the Greek word doleos, and it means to bait. Like you were trying to catch a fish. You know, if you just throw a hook in the water, you're not going to catch any fish. You got to put something on that hook that fish wants. Well, the enemy works the same way. He begins to come into our lives through the road of our mind, and he begins to bait us with something that we have an appetite for. And so that begins to bring us to a place, and we talked about this before, but the moment that someone begins to accept Satan's lies as truth is the very moment that those wicked thoughts and mind games begin to produce his reality in our lives. Okay? So what I'm trying to do is pull the cover back so that you can begin to see it. Here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want you to spend some time in your quiet time with the Lord or however you do that. I want you to begin to pray and ask God to begin to reveal to you some of these underlying deceptions that we've all believed. Because we do. We all have them. And so I want to challenge you to ask God to begin to reveal those things to you. Because He will. He doesn't want those things in your life. Because when you embrace the devil's mind games and they are truth to you, you perceive them as truth, you give power to them. And they will continue to hold you in bondage. Okay? I don't care if it's a fear. I don't care how it packages itself. But I promise you, it's rooted in a lie that we have believed. Okay? All right, so now, I want to take just a little bit of time tonight. And this is why I went down this road again, to talk to you about the wiles, the deceptions, the wiles, the devices, and the deceptions, because we need to talk just a moment about what is a stronghold. Let me show you a scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4 says this, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons," that's what we're talking about, "of our warfare," they're not fleshly, they're not carnal, but they're mighty in God for what? For pulling down strongholds. Okay? Now, let me help you understand something. And I think we've emphasized this a lot throughout this series, but I want you to understand, God is much more interested in you and me overcoming the strongholds that are in our soul than he is us trying to do stuff and tear down the devil's kingdom in the earth. Because that's what people identify as strongholds. Well, you know, there's I'm just using an example. You know that there's a gambling spirit that's over Las Vegas. Okay? So we need to go and we need to pray and we need to pull down, you know, and there's songs that we need to go up to the high places and tear the devil's kingdom down. Guess what? You're not going to be able to do that. He has a right to function in the earth as long as his lease that Adam gave him is in effect. Now, Jesus is going to end that one day, but he has a right to function. What you and I have a right to do is to stop him from functioning in your life, and then we have a right to tell other people that they don't have to let him function in their life, that Jesus wants to set them free. That's what we have the right to do. So God is much more interested in you dealing with the strongholds in your life than he is you trying to deal with strongholds over a city or a nation or whatever. Okay? Because guess what would happen if the entire church of Jesus Christ started dealing with their own issues and overcame that stuff? Can you imagine what kind of power we could walk in? All right? So what is a stronghold? What does that word mean? Well, it's very interesting. By the way, let me say this to you. I am not a Greek scholar, but thank God for resources that we have today. Okay? I can read. And then there's something else that I've learned how to do. You can actually Google a Greek word, and Google will tell you how to pronounce it. Okay? So this Greek word for the word stronghold, I had to get Google to help me. It's okurama. Okay? And it means this. It means a walled fortress is one way of looking at it. And it also means a walled prison. Isn't it interesting that God would tell us that we could tear down strongholds in our lives, and the same word either means a walled fortress or it means a walled prison? Now, what's interesting about this is a couple of different things. A stronghold is designed to keep outsiders from getting in and insiders from getting out. Okay, think about that. The enemy is trying to construct something in your life to keep outsiders from being able to get in and to keep you from being able to get out. That's why that word is so important. So, like impregnable, invisible walls, strongholds are rooted in people's minds and your emotions to keep others from getting too close to you. I've known of people, really sweet people, who love Jesus with all of their hearts, but because of past wounds, emotional wounds, hurts, and things in their past, and maybe you know somebody like this, they have allowed in their soul a stronghold to be constructed to where they will not allow themselves to enter into any kind of relationship with other people. It's all surface. They'll speak to you, they'll say hey to you, but there is no intimacy whatsoever. There's no getting close to them. Why? Because somewhere along the line, they believe the lie that everybody is out to hurt you. And so what I have to do is I have to protect myself. Okay? And see, that's an example of a stronghold. You're not letting anybody get in and you're not doing anything to get out. That's a stronghold. That's a walled fortress that the enemy wants to build into our lives. Let me give you some examples of these strongholds and how they work. Okay, here's the first one. Maybe it's an unrealistic fear of rejection that keeps you from developing healthy relationships. That's a stronghold. If you have dealt with we all have to some degree, dealt with rejection in our past. If you fall back on that and let that build a stronghold in your life, you will not have any healthy relationships in your life because you're doing everything you can to protect yourself. Here's another one. How about some unrealistic fears about the future of your marriage, okay? And so you're so nervous and scared and afraid for your relationship, your in your household, your own marriage, and so that's the way you're living your life. You've allowed that fear to build a stronghold in your thinking. Just an example. Here's another one. How about unrealistic fears about potential failure that keep you from stepping out in what God wants you to do? You know, I remember, and I've told you this before, but I remember when I graduated from high school and I was making the decision to go to Bible school and eventually go into full-time ministry. I remember I had family members that would, you know, had conversations with me. What are you going to do if you fail in the ministry? Okay? Well, first of all, thanks for the encouragement. And then secondly, you know, if you dwell on that, it will begin to enter into your thinking and bring you to a place where you're afraid to step out and do what God's called you to do. It's true about anything, okay? So what the enemy is endeavoring to do through those wiles, through those devices, and through deception is to erect and build these strongholds into our thinking, okay? And again, we all have areas that we're dealing with. We all have areas in our souls that we need God's help to overcome. Why? Because we live in a broken world. You know, we're broken people that came to Christ, and we live in a broken world. So all of us have had hurts. All of us had failures. We've been around other people. So, you know, the truth of the matter is we all have these kinds of issues. I know you don't. Just pray for me, because I do, okay? All right, so what's the first step to eradicating these strongholds? Well, the first thing you're going to have to do is accept your responsibility in the matter, okay? Listen, it will not do you any good to get free as long as you shift blame for what's going on in your life. Okay? Yes, we've all been impacted by other people's behaviors. But where you are right now in life is a result of what you have thought, what you have believed, and what you have done. Okay? And we've got to accept the responsibility. And, you know, that's not a popular saying right now. The popular thing to do is tell you to shift the blame to somebody else. Well, you know, it's their fault. Or it's my mama's fault, or it was my ex-husband's fault. I mean, listen, we do all that kind of stuff. No, the thing that you have to do is own your part and be willing. Here's the thing, and there's a word that we don't like to use. It's called repentance, okay? And what it just simply means is you come to God and you say, Lord, listen, I know that I have allowed this to be built up in my thinking. I ask you to forgive me, and I need your help. That's all. It doesn't mean you beat yourself up over it. Doesn't mean that you know, have to go and fast and pray for 90 days. It just means that you have to go before God and say, God, listen, I had a part in this thing getting built up in my soul, so I ask you to forgive me, and I need your help in overcoming these things. Okay? So that's the first step on the way out. Now, let me talk to you for just a minute about two different types of strongholds, okay? There's two different types of strongholds. Number one, the first one are rational strongholds. Rational strongholds. Now, rational strongholds are very, very dangerous. You know why? Because they make sense. They make sense to us, okay? In other words, there are things that are presented to us that are logical, okay? Let me show you. Rational strongholds are the hardest to deal with because they usually make sense. Now, let me show you. 2 Corinthians 10:5 starts out in the King James, casting down. So here's how we tear down strongholds. We cast down imaginations. Now, the Greek word for imaginations is the Greek word logismos. It's where we get the word logic from. Listen, the enemy, if he's wanting to introduce a pattern of thinking into your life, if you've got any kind of common sense whatsoever, if he presents something to you that's from way out in left field, guess what you're going to do? You're smart enough to reject that. But he'll begin to introduce things to you that make sense to you. You know, that's how, and this never ceases to amaze me, I guess, and I don't say this in a critical way either, but is how ministers who at one time preached the gospel, I'm talking about 100% pure word, can somehow get off course, and now they're out preaching something that's diametrically opposed to the word. How that can happen? Listen, it doesn't happen overnight. It happens when little things are introduced to you that begin to make sense to you. And you're able to logically figure it out. Okay? He said, casting down imaginations, every high thing exalts itself against the word of God. Again, imaginations is the Greek word logismos. Okay? The logical mind, although necessary and wonderful, might work against your spiritual life unless it is submitted to the control of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Let me say it to you this way. Sometimes in your walk with God, stuff is not going to make sense. Okay? God is going to ask you to do some things. The Word is going to say some things to you that you're not going to be able to say A plus B equals C. And so if you're relying on your logical mind to dictate and govern your relationship and your walk with Jesus, you're going to get off course. Okay? Because there's going to be some things. You know, there's just... Listen, I don't understand how God can split a sea and let 2 million people walk through on dry land. I can't make sense of that. But I have to believe it just because it's in the Bible. Or I choose to believe it, rather. Okay? I don't see how a man can die on a cross, be buried, and be dead for 3 days, and all of a sudden get up on the third day. That does not make sense. But I choose to believe that it happened because Jesus did it. Okay? So that's what I'm saying. And so what the enemy does is if he finds out you're relying on your logical thinking, he'll present some things to you that make sense. Because he knows you'll buy into it. Okay? That's rational strongholds. Now, the other type are irrational strongholds. Okay? And let me tell you how they work. They primarily have to do with fears and worries that are completely unrealistic and often not founded on fact. But yet, I find people that believe stuff like that all the time. All the time. Okay? You know, things that just are so, to us, sound like they're way out in left field, but to the person who's thinking it, it doesn't sound that crazy. Okay? You know, the person that has this fear in their life and they really believe, okay, and you know, you've heard of situations like this, where people have actually believed and said out of their mouths, I don't think I'm going to live to be 50 years old. And guess what? Somewhere in their 40s, they have a heart attack or something and they die. Why? Because they laid the groundwork for that because of some type of irrational stronghold. Who says you can't live beyond 50? The Bible says you can have long life satisfied. You can live until you're ready to go home. Okay? And so, you know, what we have to do is we have to deal with these things. And so these are things that get introduced into our lives that absolutely are not founded on fact. You know, how about somebody who has a fear that, you know, you've seen people maybe that just are paranoid because they think everybody's talking about them. Okay? They've built up this irrational, it's not true. People aren't even thinking about you, sweetheart, much less talking about you. You're not that big of a deal. Okay? But yet we build these things up, you know, and then there's people, you know, that have this unrealistic, unfounded fear that, you know, the world is getting ready to collapse, and so I'm going to go broke here in a little bit, so here's what I better do. I better, you know, and listen, if you do this, I'm not knocking you. You do your thing, but I, you know, I'm talking about people that, you know, think they have to have 50 years worth of food stored up and all this kind of stuff. No. Okay? Don't worry about that. My God says that He'll take care of me in drought or famine. It doesn't matter, all right? So, how do you begin to deal with these things? Here we go. Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Here's how. Bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? That means that you have to arrest every thought that is contrary to God's Word. Every thought. If you don't take your thoughts captive, your thoughts will take you captive. If you don't get anything else out of what I say tonight, get that right there. If you don't deal with your thinking, your thoughts will take you captive. You and I must lay hold of our mind and tell it to submit and listen to what the Word of God has to say. Okay? So when in dealing with putting on the helmet of salvation and getting into the Word of God, we have to understand that we've got to deal with what we're thinking about. Okay? When a strong knowledge of our salvation is wrapped around your mind, like that helmet, you remember that helmet I showed you, you'll never again fall prey to the enemy's tactics because you're eliminating the ability for him to be able to come at you. Now, I want to begin to wrap this up. Let me show you a couple more things. 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." That word sound mind comes from two words put together that really means this, a saved mind. In other words, a mind that is wrapped up in your salvation and what Jesus has done for you. Okay? So, someone who has on the helmet of salvation, they'll begin to think like this. When you're walking in the full knowledge of your salvation, you think and talk like a saved person. You just sound different. When your mind is renewed with the Word of God concerning all the blessings contained in your salvation, you think and talk differently. Okay? There's just something that happens to you. And when your mind is filled with the goodness of God, because salvation is so tightly wrapped around your thinking, you think and talk like a saved person. So when we begin to wrap ourselves in, put on that helmet of salvation, when you walk in the helmet of your salvation, you'll think like God thinks, you'll begin to reason like God reasons, you'll believe like God believes, and here's the key, you'll begin to act like God acts. Somebody said, well, that just sounds too good to be true. Well, God said you can do it. He said, imitate Him like little children imitate their father. He said we can be just like Him. Amen? That's the helmet of salvation. How many of you are going to put on the helmet of salvation? Amen. So let's just do it. Father, we thank You for our time together tonight. We thank You for the Word. And Lord, we just make the decision right now that we're going to put on that helmet of salvation. Father, we're going to get into the Word of God and find out all that Jesus has bought and paid for us, who we are in Christ, who He has bought and paid for us to be, that we are free, that we're right in Your eyes, that we are clean and holy in Your eyes, not by anything that we've done, but because of everything Jesus has done for us. Father, we thank You for that. We purpose in our hearts to shield our heads, our minds, Father, with the Word of God. And Lord, I thank You that as we do that, we'll protect ourselves from being able to be attacked from the plans and the efforts, the devices, and the deception of the enemy, and strongholds will become a thing of our past. Father, I thank You, Lord, for enabling all of us to overcome poor, bad habits and patterns of thinking in our lives. And Father, we believe You for it. We thank You for it. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.